It's kind of interesting, and I guess in my role as if you look at pictures of me when I was here all those years ago, I looked like a completely different pastor because I used to have hair. The little button goes up, is that right? Now we're on. Fantastic. I guess in my role as minister to ministers, it is good that I'm here for David and Rebecca's last Sunday here, but I'm just sorry that I was a week too late to hear his last message. He really should be, thank you very much, my dear. I'm feeling that David should be giving the message. So having said that, I'm glad I can be here in that other role and support him. Dave, you're going to go into someone else's patch now, and Graham's going to get alongside of you. So he's a much wiser man than me, so you're blessed. So when I heard that you are interested in considering an interim ministry, I thought, well, I think you better be warned. Interim ministries can be very dangerous times. Dangerous if you see them as nothing more than just a babysitting kind of operation. Because you'll become like a sailing ship that's, you know, crossing the equator and is caught in the doldrums. With no wind in the sails, it can easily drift well off course or be caught in some of those unseen but very strong currents and taken toward the rocks. But on the other hand, if you are ready for God to move amongst you, even in the midst of an interim ministry, then you can be encouraged. Because they can be surprising times, interim ministries. They can have things that open up that we could never have dreamed of. A bit like that same ship that now has its sails trimmed, it's cleared its deck for action, and the wind picks it up and takes it to whole new places of discovery. And that's what God can do in an interim ministry. I think of Joseph. You know, when he was got rid of by his brothers and he's down there rotting in the dungeons down in Egypt. I guess in some senses that was a sort of an in-between time for him. He must have felt that he was on the back burner. God was doing other things, great things were happening back in his family, or he didn't really know what was happening outside. And yet we know that this was all part and parcel of God's plan for him. And Paul, I often think of Paul. Going to jail and just sitting there in these prisons and knowing that the kingdom is being built and other people are getting involved and doing things, and some of them are doing them from good motives and some of them are doing from awful motives, and here he is just sitting there kind of doing nothing. And yet that's the time that he needed to hear the inspiration of God to start writing some of those letters. So it's a bit like Charles Dickens. What's the book he writes that starts? It was the best of times and it was the worst of times. It can be that, an interim ministry. When you look up a dictionary to get a definition of interim, it means temporary. It means an intervening time or in the meantime. And when you really take that definition to heart, all ministry is interim, isn't it? Isn't all life interim? In the sense that we live our life in the meantime. Life is temporary. Any kind of ministry is temporary. All that we do in the now is in the meantime between and. So, if life is temporary like that, every moment, every day, we don't know what a day holds for us, we then have the choice. Do we just sit down and twiddle our thumbs? Or do we live? It could be the best of times, It could be the worst of times. So, today I'd like us to look at a passage from the Bible that is the last book of the Bible, and it's the last chapter of the last book, and it's the last two verses of the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. And we hear the words of the resurrected Lord when he says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I'm coming soon." Well, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I want us to look at that in the sense of ministering in the meantime. And when I use the word minister, I'm not talking about the pastor necessarily. I'm talking about all of us. All of us are part of the body of Christ. And ministry is such a broad thing, 24/7. It's not just what we do when we're gathered together. It's not just what we do in the name of the church. It's what we do, because the church is us. We are the church 24/7. Sometimes we're gathered together, sometimes we're scattered off there. In the meantime, as we are seeking to be who God wants us to be and do who God wants us to be, I want to remind you today that here we have in this final thing, the final recorded words of Jesus in the Scriptures, we've got a promise. And it's the captain's promise, if you like. Our captain, who has a name, you know, written on his robe that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords, makes this promise, "I am coming soon." Jesus could have said anything at all and be recorded saying anything at all, but he chose, and the Holy Spirit chose, the last words to be recorded in the Scriptures by the risen Lord Jesus, of him calling us to look beyond. To look beyond this world even. To look beyond the schemes and the plans of men. And he calls us to look to his coming. For that to be the context in which we live, in all that we do and all that we are. And so, if we are those who take Jesus seriously, we will take his words seriously. We know. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, we don't know. But in the light of his promise, then all of our lives are interim. And all ministry that you might be involved in a church is interim. It's not the first time Jesus tells us that he's coming and that we are to look for his coming. John 14, verses 1 to 3. Amongst that he says, "I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me." You know, in the very beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel says to the disciples who are standing there, you know, gawking up into the sky where he'd just been taken from them, the angel says, "This same Jesus, he'll come back in the same way." So, we have a promise from the captain that he's coming soon. Now, people who spend all of their time on the last day details often theorize this whole thing and finish up arguing the toss about all kinds of things. We're not interested in that. We're interested in the fact that the King has made a promise that he's coming, and he's coming soon. Morning, noon, afternoon, evening, middle of the night, we don't know. The fact remains that we are living our life in the context of that, which means we're living our life in the interim. Our lives, as we know them, are temporary. So, if we know this, and if we believe this, then this becomes the context that we live in and that we serve in. Remember when I started up at Murray Bridge, I said to them, "Look, I'm only going to be here for for 6 months. Let's dispense with all the niceties. Let's get down to brass tacks. Let's talk to one another face to face, man to man to woman, woman to woman. Let's say what needs to be said and let's do what needs to be done because we haven't got long together. And when you think about that, that's the way it is, isn't it? Sometimes it's because people don't think they're going to be long with one another that they don't reach out to one another. You know, like they used to say about Darwin, it's hard to make friends in Darwin because the population is shifting so much. But I know people that live in Darwin. I know people that have been temporarily in Darwin. It just depends how you respond to that. Oh, and you're going to be here for a little while. Well, why bother? Why bother even reaching out to other people and making friends? Because you only got to lose them. There are other people that say, because we're only going to be here for a little while, we got to start tomorrow. We got to reach out. We'll forget about things that are unimportant. We'll go straight to the heart. And their lives take off. Because exactly the same thing can happen at the other end of the scale. Sometimes because we're going to be around with one another for such a long time, we think we've got all the time in the world. And we think, oh, well, you know, I really should talk to so-and-so. Oh, yeah, some other time. I got all the time in the world. I really need to go and tell that person how I'm feeling towards them. But, oh, you know, tomorrow, next week, next month, whatever. So just because people have got time doesn't necessarily mean they say the things that need to be said. It's a tragedy being in a family where you need to tell your dad what you need to tell him, but by the time you work up the guts to do it, he's got dementia and you can't say it anymore. I know that sounds hard, but I feel that. I know that. And I know it now as an old man looking at my kids. And I'm now at the stage where I want to know what they're thinking. I want to know what they, you know, what I want to know. And that's really the way we ought to live all life, isn't it? Make the most of today. We don't know. So knowing and believing the captain's promise that he's coming back really is the most practical of things. It's treated as a theoretical kind of thing up here, but it is really one of the most practical things in the scriptures. If we really know it, and if we really believe it, we'll make the most of any moment and we'll take seriously the things that he said. So this is what he says. Yeah, I am coming soon, he says. And then there's this response from his crew. The captain's promise, the crew respond, and they respond in such a way that teaches us that here is a crew that is in readiness for him. Amen, they say. That just means, yes, you beauty, do it, yes. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So, here we have the crew's readiness. And we know they're ready because they're praying. And they pray this. They pray, yes, Lord, come. They don't go, ah, oh, no. But hang on. You know, that doesn't accord to my plan, my schedule. No, they're ready, and they pray that. It's a great promise from this captain, but it's a great prayer from his crew to pray back to him in that way. And the crew would only pray that if they really did believe his promise. And as I said before, it's all about living in readiness. And readiness, of course, implies obedience. If the crew know the captain could pull up alongside and step aboard at any time, they'll be at their posts, won't they? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know that wonderful passage about the body. I was actually going to speak on that passage today, but felt I'd get buried in it all. But that's one of the greatest passages about who the church is and how the church ought to operate, talking about the body. But just look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all. So if we know the captain's going to come alongside any moment and step aboard, we want to be about our work, we want to be at our posts. years and years ago, back in about 1972, I was a chainman. A chainman is the lowest of the low in a surveying company. They're probably not even called chainmen anymore because that's how we used to measure things, with a big chain. Now they've got all this technology. But on my first day at this job, I was given two gifts. And those gifts were mine whilst I worked with the company, and I was to look after them, keep them in good order, and use them. Because the work that I'd have to do would be impossible for me to do without those gifts. The first one was an axe, because I'd be called on to cut down trees and chop down branches off trees and drive in pegs to the ground. And if I tried to do that with my hand, you know, no matter how many karate classes I'd been to, I wouldn't have got very far, would I? So they gave me an axe. The other thing they gave me was a plumb bob. And this little plumb bob's like an upside down pear on a string made of brass. It sits in a little pocket. And you were to have that with you all the time you were working. And that helped you to make sure that the measurements were right. And you know, you'd grab the chain and you'd pull it out and you'd drop this little plumb bob down up here, you see, holding it on the measure, and you'd make sure that as it's sort of swinging backwards and forwards and it stops, it's over the nail. And there you've got that correct measurement that's there. Now, no matter how good your eyesight was, it's not as good as a plumb bob. You know, you just can't sort of see down like that. So those things were mine. I had to sharpen my axe, keep it in good order, and they were gifts, if you like, from my boss. And they were there for me to serve my boss. That's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 12. The true nature of the church is that it's the body of Christ. It's the people, as we touched on before. And sometimes the church is the church gathered, as we are today. And sometimes the church is the church scattered, as we will be in, you know, half an hour or an hour's time. Both of those, what do you call it, expressions, manifestations of the church, because we're the people. Now, some of the gifts that we have been given are for expression when the church is in its gathered state, and some of the gifts that we've been given are for their exercising when we are in the church scattered state. I think one of the difficulties in recent years is that as churches, and I don't know about this church, but as churches we focus too much on the church gathered and forget a lot about the church scattered. Forget a lot about praying for one another in the exercising of the gifts that God has given us when we're the church scattered. And not that we shouldn't focus on the church gathered, but we should just realize that that's only part of it. Virtually the smallest part of our life, of serving Him. Most of the time we are in the expression that we could call the church scattered. So these gifts that are here are for all over that, for functioning in and exercising in both of those kind of spheres. And you know, a gift is not given to us to you know, polish in private and have up on our shelf, you know, like our trophy. And our gift is not given to us for us to make arrogant public displays of it either. Our gift is given to us to serve the Lord in the life that we've got, with the opportunities that we've got. Crews show their readiness for the captain by being about their posts. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, we don't know what's there. Flip over too, if you've got your Bibles, to James chapter 5, and in verse 7 we read, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains." So here's a situation. The captain's made his promise. The crew don't panic and start doing everything at once. They just go on doing what they do, patiently, like it said here. So in the same sentence as the Lord's coming, there is this admonition to be patient. Then he goes on in verse 8, "You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other. Brothers and sisters, you'll be judged for this. For the judge is standing at the door." So that's the other thing. Crew is in readiness. They're focusing on being about their business, being at their post, being all that the captain wants them to be. And that's their focus. They're not focusing on somebody else. And they're certainly not grumbling and getting caught up in all of that sort of stuff there. If they really took the captain's promise seriously, they wouldn't worry about those things. Or if they did worry about them, they'd do what the captain would want them to do. And what would the captain want them to do if they've got grumbles? He'd want them to go and talk to one another in love, share honestly, be forgiving, let it go, hug, whatever. You know, all those sorts of things. So, again, it's in the context, this passage is in this same context that we're looking at, this last verse that's here. And there's it's an awesome part there, isn't it? The end of verse 9. He's standing at the door. Isn't that an amazing thing? And I wish we had time to unpack it all. Even mentioning that he's standing at the door, even mentioning the Lord's return, I hate doing it sometimes because I can see, I can tell, I know that there are some people who cringe at that thought. Because it all comes back to what our basic understanding of God is, who He is. And a lot of that comes back from our childhood understanding of who God is, but not always. But when we think of the Lord being so close like that, does it fill us with joy? Does it fill us with anticipation? Does it fill us with some dread? And some of that dread, you shouldn't... Well, I'm not saying about you, but you know what I'm saying? There are some people who are dreading for the right reasons, but the wrong reasons, you know? They've been taught wrong. They've got the wrong idea of God. You know, you knew a girl once whose father was a neo-Nazi and beat her up because she was an Aryan. And that was her father. And so, to even think about the father... And to think about the Father coming at any time he could draw alongside, he's just outside the door, was terrifying for this girl, this woman. Now, it wasn't the fault of the promise. It wasn't the fault of the Father. He was just longing to show her who he really was, but she'd got all this wrong idea because of her earthly father. And that happens in life, doesn't it? So, there's lots of unpacking to do with that, and I say it a little hesitantly to even talk about the Lord's return, but if we could just see Him as He really is, then all of those other caricatures, all those other false views of Him, all those other horrible views of Him that others might have given to us, would all just fade away, and we'd just be caught up in His love, and it would be wonderful. And that is going to happen. And so if you're a little frightened of this whole idea of His return, then, you know, I feel for you. I'd love to, you know, for that not to be that way. And all I can say is try and get back into the Scripture and really see Him for who He really is, how He really reveals Himself, not how He's been warped and twisted down through a sinful world that's gone that way. So here He is saying, "I'm coming soon." And the crew, in their readiness, respond, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Now you say to me, but Paul thought this too. And that's 2,000 years ago. What does he mean here by soon? Well, there is a passage in the Scriptures that does say that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years to us. So we know that time to Him is in a different kind of way. But a delay in His coming is different to a denial that He's coming. But the question is still valid. What if He does delay? We can get all excited about it, but what if He delays? What if He delays so long that we grow old? We grow sick? What if He delays so long that we finish up in hospital? What happens then? What if we have to suffer? What if we have to die? What are we to do in this interim? If the interim becomes long, what are we to do in the meantime? How will we cope? Well, the verse finishes in verse 21 by saying that we've got the king's provision on board to face all the eventualities that life may throw at us. The grace of the Lord Jesus, it says, be with God's people. So we've got the promise in verse 20, the prayerful response at the end of verse 20, and then in verse 21, we've got the king's provision for us in the meantime. And his provision is his grace. For Christmas, I got a book about Captain Cook. And it's my cookbook, in that sense. And it's very interesting how the Endeavour had to be almost gutted out in some ways inside. It was an old coal-carrying vessel originally, and they chose that particularly because it needed to carry a lot of stuff, because it was going on a very, very, very long journey. Initially, down around Tierra del Fuego up to Tahiti to observe the transit of Venus across the moon. Then there were other orders. Cook wasn't allowed to open the second packet until he got to Tahiti and they'd observed the transit of Venus. And that was over. Then he opened the second package, and the second package was keep on going. Keep on going west, southwest, and see what you can find. Now, the Endeavour had to be provisioned with everything that would be needed for a very long voyage. And that's what the king is saying to us here. We are worried. It's a valid question. How will we cope? How can we keep going? And he tells us that his provision is his grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of God's people. So, it's the King of Kings himself out of his treasury that he has provisioned us with his grace. And when we think about grace, let's not be very narrow in our view of grace. We often think of grace in terms of saving grace, and that's wonderful. I hope we've all been plunged into saving grace. But saving grace is just the beginning of grace. We could talk about keeping grace, grace that holds on to us. You know, like walking across the road with the children. I'll never forget this as a dad. My kids now don't want to hold my hands. Or they do sometimes want to link in arms as we're going, especially if we're near a dress shop or something like that. But but when they were little, I'd hold their hand, they'd hold my hand, and we'd be swinging down the road, you know, skipping and all that sort of stuff. We'd get to the road and start crossing the road, and I would change my grip of them. I would really then start to hold on to them. Sometimes they would see something around them that frightened them. And sometimes in their fright, they would want to let go of me. And even if they wanted to let go of me, I would not let them go. And this is this grace of God. Not just saving grace, but keeping grace. He holds on to us. Our focus isn't on us holding on to him. It's him holding on to us. You know, Hudson Taylor used to talk about faith in the faithfulness of God. So keeping grace. But grace, it talks in the Scriptures, doesn't it, somewhere that the manifold grace of God, I think the Old King James Version says. NIV says, God's grace in all its various forms. There's keeping grace, there's suffering grace, there's hospital grace, there's waiting grace, there's grace for all eventualities of life. There's planting seed grace, there's harvesting grace, there's alone grace, there's crowd grace. All the eventualities of life, God can meet us with his grace. 1 Peter 4:10 talks about that grace in all of its various forms. The old Puritans used to talk about habitual grace. And they used the word habitual in the old sense of a habit. Not a habit that we get into. Well, yes, get into like a nun's habit. So they talked about habitual grace, which meant clothed in grace, which really means graciousness. The grace of God is our wardrobe as well. So there's wardrobe grace. And there, of course, is where we live like that James 5 passage says, extending grace to one another. Because we have received so much grace, we continue to receive so much grace day by day, we then cannot receive that in all of its fullness without allowing it to cause us to be gracious. Imperfect, yes, but still reflecting. You know, like the lake reflects the mountain, even though it's an imperfect reflection, but it's not a reflection of an ogre, it's a reflection of a mountain. It might be a little, you know, shimmered, but it's still a true reflection. And of course, in the midst of all that grace, there is dying grace. And there is resurrection grace on the other side of the dying grace sometime in a little while. So here is the King's provision. I am coming soon. Oh, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, if it's still a long time until he comes, and it might be, he has given us his own provision. We have all that we need. You know, 2 Corinthians 12 talks about, my grace is sufficient for you. So here we are, most rich in all that we need on the journey that lies before us. The Spartans, you remember Thermopylae? King Leonidas, was it? The Spartans. They were known for their courage. Christians are known for their grace. If they're not, they ought to be. If they're not, they better get going to be. Because that's what the captain wants. That's what it means to be on his crew. That's all that he's given to us in order for us to live and be and get on and do what he wants us to do with one another. Christians known for grace in their readiness for the King's return. To be ready for his return means that then we are ready for anything and everything else that may happen in the interim. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help us to hear your voice and respond to you like these ones did here that are recorded in this passage. Make these things so in our life, Father. Open our eyes that we might see you as you really are. Open our arms, Father, in faith that we might receive all the grace that you want to pour into our life. Loving Heavenly Father, turn us out to those around us, whether it's in the church when we're gathered or when we're the church scattered out there with other souls in the world. Turn us outward to them, Father, that your grace may freely flow from us into their lives whilst we have time and whilst we have opportunity. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.